I thank you for your presence with us, which is so amazing and special. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us and you would take the words that I say, but Lord, they wouldn't, that you would take them deeper. You would speak to our hearts that would bring transformation and change to us. Speak to us through the scriptures. For your glory, Lord. Amen. So, my name's Rupert, in case you don't know, if you're a visitor here, part of the leadership. Just been on sabbatical for 3.5 months, which was... There's a creak. That's better. I've been on sabbatical for the last 3.5 months, which has been an amazing and life-changing experience. And last week I offered an invitation to us. It's an invitation that I have a real sense that Jesus is offering to us as a community. I did say to the Lord that I felt it would be better if he spoke rather than me, but he seemed to think that he'd got other things that he was doing. But I did have this real sense, and I do have this real sense, that in one sense, that in a very real sense, what I'm doing is offering an invitation to us as a community that is something that Jesus is offering us, that will really deeply transform and change our lives. And it's the radical concept of daily prayer. It's a rhythm of prayer, of dwelling in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, which was the psalm that we used in the liturgy and the psalm that I spoke from last week. And while I have been away, well, let me tell you a story. A few weeks into my sabbatical, I'd done a course, been on holiday, and it was mid-June, and I had 11 weeks before I was coming back to work. And I'd come with a very real sense that this time was not so much for me to do lots of stuff or to have some output, kind of some things, some goals that I was really wanting to do. I felt like it was a time to withdraw, that God was going to do something in my heart. And so part of this time, the main part of this time, was going to be time to pray and to reflect and to be in the scriptures and to study and to read and just to have space for God to kind of do something. And so when we got back from holiday, there was Luke and Naomi's wedding and it was my 40th birthday. But then Monday morning came and I had 11 weeks. And I ended up making sure that my inbox was all cleared. I sorted out all my paperwork. I cleaned up my desk area. I drew up a plan for how I was going to spend my time. I drew up a plan for a rhythm of a day and a week that involved prayer and scripture reflection and study and prayer days and this and that and everything else. And it got to Wednesday night, and I hadn't prayed, and I hadn't opened my Bible. And I thought, gosh, that's interesting. And for once in my life, you know when you do something like that and then you can get really judgmental and harsh with yourself? Actually, for once in my life, I wasn't. I just thought, gosh, that's really interesting. What is it that actually... I have all the space in the world. I have been, in one sense, commissioned to go and spend time praying and in the scriptures and reading and reflecting. And I've done 3 days where I've done anything but that. I'll maybe say a little bit more about my reflections in coming weeks. But one of the things that came home to me more than anything else, is one of the reasons why we don't pray. So often we say it's about time. But actually, I've come to realise time is never the reason that we don't pray. Or maybe I should soften that a little bit. Time is rarely the reason why we don't pray. When I had all the time, when we have time, when we're on holiday or in evenings or where there isn't stuff to do, actually still we find other things to do. Time is maybe an inconvenient excuse, but not the real reason why we don't pray. And so I want to look in the midst today, just think a little bit about why don't we pray in the midst of this invitation that Jesus is inviting us to return to a rhythm of daily prayer, dwelling in the presence of God. I appreciate for some of you that's probably part of the rhythm of life already. It's taken me 20 years to learn it, and it's changed my life. When I was a student 20 years ago, there was a chap called Bill Hybels, who no one had ever heard of at that point. We'd not heard of Bill Hybels or Willow Creek. And it's now, if you're not familiar with church circles, Willow Creek and Bill Hybels is a huge Christian leader in the States with a massive church. And I think one of the most 20 most influential church leaders in America. And written loads of books and all kinds of stuff. But I think his first book, if not his first, one of his first, when nobody had ever heard of it, was Too Busy Not to Pray, published in 1988. I think I bought my copy in 1989 when I was a student here. And we joked at the time, well, we were too busy to read the book. And I have to confess, I've never read the book. It sat on my bookshelf for 20 years. Too busy to read the book that tells me it's too busy not to pray. And there's the problem, that actually so often we think about time and prayer. And I want to explore a little bit today that actually maybe time's not the issue, the issue is desire. We find time to do the things that we really want to do. Now even that is a little bit simplistic. Because actually what's going on, I was going to get a rope and have a bit of a tug of war, but it was a moment of inspiration that came too late to actually put it into practice. But what actually happens is that we have some desires, things that we really want to do, but there are competing desires which are pulling us in the opposite direction. So, for all of you who are single, or you remember your single days, a young boy fancies a young girl and would really love to make that young girl become his girlfriend. There is a desire. The desire to get to know each other and become friends and to establish a relationship. But I don't know about you, but I found there was a competing desire that most of the time was probably stronger than the desire, or a lot of the time, that was stronger. The competing desire was, she might say no, and that's quite painful, and that hurts a lot, and I don't want the rejection. And so we have these two things that are pulling in opposite directions. And when one of them becomes stronger, then we act on the strongest desire. So when it comes to prayer, I'd suggest that actually all of us really want to pray. But there are other desires which compete with that. The desire to stay in bed a little bit longer. The desire to go for a cup of coffee with or a beer with a friend rather than pray. A desire to watch the telly or read a book or go to the gym or to do something else. A desire to have Radio 5 on in the car rather than something else or silence. A desire when we're sitting on the bus to read the newspaper in the morning rather than to pray. There are all kinds of other desires which compete with our desire to pray, and we end up with this tug of war. And then what happens maybe, and maybe this has happened for one or two people, we have a meeting like we had last week where somebody stands up and says, it's a really great thing to pray daily. And what happens is it strengthens our desire to pray. And so for a while, we might do that. Because the desire to pray has been strengthened by some inspiration and somebody saying it's a really great thing to do and it can change your life. And so the desire to pray is strengthened, it may come stronger. And we may actually act on that for a while until that desire diminishes a little bit and then the other competing desires that we have become stronger and take over. And eventually we end up in this pattern of determining that we are going to pray and give ourselves to prayer on a regular basis, and then eventually it sort of happens less and less and less and less, and then something comes along and provokes us again, and we resolve ourselves to do it more, and then the pattern happens again. Come on, anybody? Is it? I think that's probably true for most of us. I want to suggest something. Which takes it away from this competing desires. And then we're going to look at a scripture. There's a quote here from C.S. Lewis, which I just think is fantastic. There have been times when I think that we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering, in our heart of hearts, we have desired anything else. So, here's a thought that I offer you. Deep in the heart of every human being exists the deepest longings to connect with God. To be ourselves, who we're truly meant to be. That deeply, deeply long to be loved and to love, which can only be found in Jesus. That deeply desire intimacy and adventure and significance, that our lives count for something, that people see us for who we really are. And deep in the heart of every human being exists these things. There are deeper longings than the surface longings, surface desires that so often we are aware of, which are powerful, basic longings of our hearts. So when David prays in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, earnestly do I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, so often when preachers preach on that verse, they say that's what we should be like. And you need to cultivate your hunger for the Lord. You need to stir it up in some way. You need to somehow find this desire. Well, I want to ask, what difference would it make if that desire was already within you? It is part of our deepest longings. It's already within every single human being. That is their deepest longing. It's a little bit scary to let that out. I'll explain why in a minute. It's safer and easier to live on the surface of our longings. So I just want to give you a picture here. I think this is the next slide, which might just help us. There exists within, I'm offering this thought, every human being, some the deepest longings of our heart, which are like the roots of a tree. They're sometimes buried, often buried. Often we're not aware of them and we don't tap into them. And then on the surface, there are the desires that we are more aware of. Ideally, those desires would spring from the deepest longings of our heart. They would have the context of the deepest longings. But so often we live out of the surface desires. And we get into this tug of war. If we could release, tap into, connect with the deep longings of our heart, that tug of war that so often pulls and pushes us in different directions no longer becomes a fair fight. The pull, the desires, these deepest longings are so powerful. They're so deep within us that if we could tap into them, if we could release them, if we could connect with them in ourselves, if we could find some kind of connection between the surface desires and the deep desires, no longer do we find this tug of war that pushes us and pulls us in different directions. I was watching just the last few minutes of last night, of the proms last night. And it's all terribly Land of Hope and Glory, God Save the Queen, and Auld Lang Syne at the end. And actually, I was deeply moved. Somewhere deep in here, deeply moved. And actually, as I reflected on that, it's got nothing actually to do with the nationalism that is portrayed in that event. But it's something, it connected with something about the world is okay. When you hear these songs, somehow it just does something in me, and the connection it makes is the world being okay. It's okay. But actually, as I reflected, I want the world to be okay. As I reflected, what it was really tapping into was a much deeper longing that exists at a very, very deep level within me. Which is, I really want the world, I want the world to be a place where there is no suffering and no death, no pain. Where there is no breakdown of relationships and kids that are abused and wars that kill people. And I read Revelation 21 and I see the kingdom coming in all its fullness and heaven crashing into earth and the world that Jesus is coming to make where there is none of that. And that is such a deep, deep longing of my heart. And so we can interpret it in the surface longings as nationalism, or isn't it great that we're British or English or Scottish or whatever it is. But actually what it taps into for me, deep down, deep in my heart, is I want to be part of a world where there isn't pain. Now, here's the reason why I don't think we often go to the deepest longings of our hearts. Because it's painful. If you long for something deeply, it hurts. You open yourself up to pain. It's a deeply painful place to exist, where there is a deep longing to be in a world where there is no pain. And then you open your newspaper, you listen to the radio, you look at the telly, you talk to somebody, and you experience the pain and the anguish that they have. It's a deeply painful place because we're pulled. And so to tap into these deepest longings of our hearts is painful. But it is a place where we find that within each one of us here, there is a deep, deep longing for God. We don't have to conjure it up, whip it up, hype it up. We don't have to whip ourselves up into some kind of fervent frenzy of worship or prayer. It's there. We just need to let it act. You don't have to become more passionate, more fervent. You just need to tap into the desire for Jesus that exists within every human heart. How do we tap into these longings? Thinking our way there is never going to work. We tap into these longings through things like music, poetry, art, images, story, scripture, and prayer. Things that somehow move beyond our minds to touch. That's why things like the Psalms are so amazing. Because the Psalms for us combine so many of those things. They're amazing poetry. They have some fantastic images. There's some great stories that lie behind the Psalms. Because so much of our worship is actually set to Scripture, there's often music that's associated with the Psalms. They're Scripture. And we can pray. And they're ways of identifying our human experience with the experience of people who lived many years ago in their longing for God. And somehow it becomes a window to our soul and to the deepest places than the surface that we so often live on. That's why stories are so important. But stories and scripture that doesn't necessarily or doesn't end with understanding, but ends with identification. I'm going to just talk a little bit about Mary and Martha for 10 minutes from Luke chapter 10. I want to offer an interpretation of Mary and Martha, tell the story, help us understand it. But if you go away today with an understanding of Mary and Martha, as good as that is, you've got the booby prize. Because it will not change our lives. If we go away having encountered Jesus in the scripture for ourselves, if we go away feeling something in here that maybe we can't even put words to because it's so deep, it's so inside us, but we go away with some kind of sense, urging, nudging, prodding, poking, pulling, provoking, inspiring, something here that has us feel that this is the Holy Spirit, this is Jesus speaking to us in some way. And we give ourselves to that. Then we could be changed. So I want to offer this interpretation of Mary and Martha. I also want to suggest that rather than just going away and having our Sunday lunch, that actually maybe, how about using this scripture every day this week? How about reading this scripture every day this week in our daily prayer? How about reflecting on it, imagining ourselves in the story, thinking about what it was like, experiencing it in some way? What did they feel? What do I feel? What do I see? What do I smell? What do I hear? Somehow identifying this with the scripture, that might just change our lives. I said yesterday, or last week, I spent 2 months almost every day reading Psalm 23. I mean, it's such a familiar psalm. But every day I'd read it and something of that was working in me and changing me. And it was amazing. We're so quick to move on to the next thing. So dwell. Stop. Okay. So we get in touch with our deepest longings through these things. I'm going to read a scripture And we're just going to take a few minutes just to think about it. And then have a chance to reflect, to stop. Got some music, some images, a couple of quotes. I'm going to read the scripture again. And in that space, just maybe the Holy Spirit might speak to us. And that can change your life. Okay? So let's read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where there was a woman named Martha. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister had left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." So, the first thing I want us to notice here is that Jesus and his disciples were on their way. If you just turn over a page back, the beginning of chapter 10 of Luke, what you see is Jesus sending out the 72. And when they're travelling, Jesus encourages them not to take any purse or sandals or bag or anything like that, but to go into the town or the village where they are, and they're to find a man or a household of peace. And where somebody welcomes them into their home, gives them a bed for the night and food on the table, they're to go and stay there. But it was more than just hospitality. It was actually something about identifying with the mission of Jesus. And so Jesus and his disciples are on their way. They are also traveling. They have nowhere to stay, no food for the night. And then Martha... They come to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. What it says there in the Greek is she received him. It was more than just hospitality. It was an identification with the mission of Jesus. If you read John chapter 11 and chapter 12, you see Mary and Martha there. Mary and Martha... were part of the community of Jesus. They were involved in the wider group of Jesus' disciples. And by receiving Jesus in this story, Martha shows herself to be a true and good disciple of Jesus. She has done the very thing that Jesus said look out for earlier on in Luke chapter 10. She has a sister called Mary, who also shows herself to be a good disciple of Jesus by listening at the Lord's feet, stopping and being still. When you read all the scriptures about Mary and Martha, you get the feeling that both of them really love Jesus. There's an interaction between Martha and Jesus about Lazarus, her brother who had died. And Martha's grasp of theology and trust in Jesus was immense within that interaction. She says, "I trust you, Lord." And at this point in the story, if we leave behind all our preconceived ideas about Martha and how the story goes on, we get a picture of Mary and Martha, both of them, as good disciples of Jesus. Both who love him, who follow him, and do the right thing. So often with our interpretations that we've heard in the past, we're forced to choose between Mary and Martha. And I don't know about you, but actually I find I identify more with Martha than I do with Mary. But at this point in the story, actually there's no hint that Martha is doing anything that isn't good. In fact, there's a very strong hint that Martha is a really good disciple of Jesus by welcoming, receiving Jesus into her home. But in verse 40 it goes on, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. That word distracted is a little bit of a difficult Greek word to understand, but what it probably means is being pulled away, off centre, out of sync. She's not quite in that place that she should be. She's being pulled away. And the word here, preparations, is a really interesting word. If you read the text closely, there is nothing about food in the text. The word preparations is a little Greek word called diakonio, which either means service or ministry. It might be the ministry of preparing food, but it doesn't say that in the text. It could be their ministry, Mary and Martha's ministry, as part of the community of Jesus and the mission that Jesus was on. She was feeling pulled away. She was off center because of all the activity and work of the mission of Jesus that she was involved with. And the heart of it, the heart of her being pulled away, is a conflict between her and Mary. And I'm jumping a bit, I'll come back. But she says to the Lord, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" So there are these two people that work very closely together. You see it in the rest of Scripture. And what happens is there's a conflict between the two of them. And Martha is annoyed with Mary. She doesn't feel Mary is pulling her weight in whatever it is, this ministry or service that they're involved with. And this conflict between two people is pulling her off center. She is being distracted, pulled away. She's out of sync. She's not centered. But she does, and I want us to notice this, what every good disciple of Jesus should do in times where they're feeling off-center. She prays. She goes to Jesus and prays. She does a good thing. She goes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work?" She's asking Jesus to come and help resolve the conflict that she is in between Mary and Martha. She's asking the Lord to get Mary to come and help her with all the ministry, the service, whatever that is. But she prays. And then I love this. I think we need to see the next verse, not as a rebuke from Jesus, not as something that says, "Hey, Mary, Martha, you've got it all wrong and Mary's got it all right," but something that is so full of compassion and an invitation to Martha to go deeper into what is going on in her heart. Martha has come with the problem of a relationship that is in conflict with her sister Mary, but her co-worker Mary. And Jesus plunges it deeper into what is really going on in her heart. "Martha, Martha, you are upset and worried about many things. It's got nothing to do with the conflict between you and your sister. It's got nothing to do with that at all. It's got everything to do with what's going on in your heart. You're anxious. You're deeply anxious." And worried about many things. Jesus plunges the conversation from the surface, desires to plunge towards her deepest longings. Only one thing is needed. Martha, the one thing that you really need at this time, at this moment, is what Mary's doing. The one thing that will help the anxiety and the stress that exists within your heart is what Mary's doing. We live with such anxiety. Stress had become my constant companion so that I could not even see that I was living in that level of stress until I went on sabbatical. It becomes so familiar to me to be living in that place of anxiety. And Jesus invites us. The one thing that you need, Rupert, more than anything else, is to not be pulled away, off centre, out of sync, distracted, but to do what Mary's doing. And if you find that place of what Mary's doing, your activity, the things you're doing, they're good things. But find that centre again. Want to offer one thought, and then we're going to just take a few minutes to reflect. One image. I believe that daily prayer for us as a community is the heart of who we are. It's the heart of the body. It pumps the blood around the body, bringing life to every part. As we're engaged in the mission of Jesus in our workplaces and colleges, in our businesses and our homes, in the streets that we live in, with our friends and our neighbours and our clubs and our hobbies and our football and our everything else that we're doing, if this heart is not pumping blood around the body, we don't have the life of Jesus to offer people. And so I invite us again. I invite us to learn to pray, to practice the rhythm of daily prayer, dwelling in the presence of Jesus, returning to the centre, learning to be still in the ebb and flow of the centre, listening to Jesus. Going and being Jesus to others. Returning to the centre, being Jesus. Returning to the centre, being Jesus. I offer the thought that Mary and Martha is not an either or, but a both and. But if we don't have that centred place, we'll live with stress. And it will become our constant companion. To the extent that we won't even realize we're living in it. Just got some music. We might come and sing a song in a minute. I've got some other just images and slides. There's a reading scripture that's here. John, do you think you could just... Thank you. If we can get this going, that'd be great. Let's just pray. And, yeah, let's just have the music. Let's just spend some moments. If you want to use the scripture that's here, some images that come up, please feel free to do that. If you just want to sit and be quiet, that's fine. But allow Jesus to speak to you. I do believe there's an opportunity for us to change our lives. We can choose to change our lives at any time. But do believe there's a special grace for us to change our lives just now. Father, just pray your Spirit would speak to us in this time.